Good morning. My name is Dan Mock, and I serve as one of the pastor elders here at Blacksburg Christian Fellowship, and it's my pleasure today to share with you from God's Word. And don't worry, the paid professionals will be back next week. As most of you know, we're in the midst of a study that we're calling Church Getting It Right, and we are studying the first letter to the church in Corinth. You know, many times in my life as a Christian, and I've been walking with the Lord for over 40 years now, many times in my life I have wished that I could have been a part of the early church, the church as we read about it in the book of Acts, because it was an amazing place. And I feel like because they were so close to when Jesus lived and died and was resurrected, they had to be more authentic. They had to be purer than any churches ever since. And they were full of power. Just look at the impact they had on their culture, on the Roman Empire, and in fact, the whole world, and all of history since then. I have wanted to be part of a church just like that. But for 9 months now, we've been studying this letter to one of those churches. And I now realize my folly. There has never been, and there never will be, a perfect church this side of heaven. This poor church, I mean, it was a mess. They had divisions about multiple things. They had sexual sins that actually didn't even occur. They were worse than what was happening in the non-Christian culture around them. They were confused and conflicted about marriage. They were confused and conflicted about how to observe the Lord's Supper. Some of them even thought that idolatry was fine, and they were suing each other in court. So as I've been thinking through this week, I've realized I've had two thoughts and two things I'm thankful for. First, I am so thankful that I was not an elder in that church. You couldn't even pay me enough. Second, I am glad that that was not my church family. I am thankful for you guys, for you BCF being my church family. I'm thankful for that. Last week, we looked at the first 11 verses of chapter 11, and we plunged into the topic of spiritual gifts. Whoop, here we go. Okay, so we found in those first 12 verses, we found some answers to some questions that all of us probably have. First, we learned that the basis of all spiritual gifts is faith in Jesus. We learned that faith in Jesus is the result of God working in us by His Holy Spirit. It's not by our own effort. Faith is not something we can manufacture. It's a gift of God. The Holy Spirit comes into our lives. He gives us faith in Jesus as a gift. Jesus as our Savior, that is, as the one who reconciles or mends our relationship with God. So the Holy Spirit gives us faith in Jesus as our Savior, and He gives us faith in Jesus as our Lord, meaning He gives us the faith to trust and obey Jesus. Those are gifts from the Holy Spirit. He gives us those, and at the same time, then, He puts us into the church, the body of Christ. And this is proof, this Holy Spirit in us is proven not by the fact that we can do anything or evidenced by a spiritual gift, other than the fact that we can walk in obedience to Jesus. If you can say Jesus is Lord and you're walking that way, not perfectly, but humbly and confessing when you fail, that's the sign that you're truly in Christ. Without His presence in our lives, none of that would be possible. None of that would be possible. The Spirit gives to each believer as He wills, as we learn in verse 11, the Holy Spirit gives to each believer as He wills spiritual gifts. And those spiritual gifts were things like faith, words of wisdom, words of knowledge, spiritual discernment, and so on. The point from verse 11, though, is that all believers have at least one or probably multiple spiritual gifts. It doesn't matter if you're 9 or 99, somewhere in between or somewhere beyond that. You have a spiritual gift that God has given you to be used in this body. You don't have to be 16. You don't have to be 16 to have a spiritual gift that God wants you to use. You can have it when you're 9. You can have it when you're 3. If you believe in Jesus, God has given you and equipped you with a spiritual gift to use in the body of Christ. Now, regarding spiritual gifts, we learned that there is no all-inclusive list in the Bible of what these different spiritual gifts are that the Lord gives us. Spiritual gifts are mentioned in multiple places in the Bible, and each of those lists is slightly different. There's some overlap, and there's some things that are unique to each list. This leads us to conclude that we know what some of these spiritual gifts are, but we do not know what all of them are. And the list is probably rather extensive. We learn that there may or there may not be a connection between your spiritual gifts and your natural gifts or talents. God may choose to empower your natural gifts for use in his church, but he may not. Jim, when he was speaking last week, also helped us think through how we might figure out what our spiritual gifts might be. And finally, we learned, and maybe most importantly, that God's purpose in giving us spiritual gifts is, as we learn in chapter 7, the purpose of the spiritual gifts is for the common good, to build up, to help, to bless those around us in the church. The use of spiritual gifts should be completely focused on others. Years ago, when Jenny and I had 5 young kids, and in the church we were in, I was leading worship. I would sit at the piano. And at one point, one of the elders came up to Jenny and I, and he said, "You know what? You guys have the spiritual gift of showing up." See, that's not on any one of those lists. But he said, "You guys have the spiritual gift of showing up." And what he meant was, there is no way a family with 5 little kids can show up every Sunday on time, show up at their community group every Tuesday night on time. There's no way that can happen unless the Holy Spirit empowers it. Am I right? Yeah, amen. Amen. Unless the Holy Spirit empowers it and uses it to encourage the rest of the body. God gives us spiritual gifts, not for our own focus, but to serve others. Now, when talking to folks this week, it seems that you still have some questions about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Probably everyone still has some questions. That's what makes the rest of the text in this chapter and chapter 13 so interesting. Because God, in his word, is moving on. We're not going to learn any more details about spiritual gifts, like what they are or how to figure out what yours are and so on. These next passages move us beyond this, what spiritual gifts are, to the more important issue of the attitude of our hearts in receiving those gifts and using those gifts. This church in Corinth had a problem. They were overly focused on the showy spiritual gifts, especially speaking in tongues, and seemed to look down on those with lesser gifts, those that were not as showy. Perhaps things like serving or encouraging or faith or showing up. So let me read from our passage this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting with verse 12. Excuse me. "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on the parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. And I will show you a still more excellent way. Let me pray. Father, would you help me to speak words of truth? Would you help me to speak words that build up and encourage? And Lord, would you open our hearts? Pour out your Spirit on us now, Lord. Pour out your Spirit on us now to open our hearts to receive your word. And Lord, would you do the work that only you can do in us? For the glory of your great name, we ask. Amen. So our passage this morning declares some great truths. And then it gives us this beautiful illustration of those truths. And it gives us a peek into a problem there in the Corinthian church. Did you notice the problem? It's hiding there in verse 25. We come back to the issue of division. This letter has already dealt with divisions within the church twice. In chapter 1, we learned that they had divisions over which apostle different people followed. They thought their apostle was the better one, and therefore that made them feel better. Their apostle was the man. But this letter corrects that problem by telling us there is no the man. There's only one man, and that is Jesus. The rest of us are merely his servants. No one greater, no one lesser. It was an issue of pride here in this church, and God addressed them, and I'm going to read from chapter 1. God addressed this by reminding them that God chose what is low and despised in the world so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Pride was an issue in chapter 1, and it caused division. In chapter 11, we learned that there was division in the churches based on their levels of wealth. Some people were wealthy, others were not. And they were not sharing their possessions. In fact, they would have potlucks that they called love feasts, and they wouldn't even share their food at these potlucks. And then these divisions were getting extended into their observance of the Lord's Supper with devastating effect. Again, pride was evident. And now, concerning spiritual gifts, we see that pride is once again being manifested and is creating divisions within the church. We saw last week God's purpose in giving spiritual gifts is to build up the church. But in Corinth, folks were allowing these same spiritual gifts to create divisions. So into this storm, God speaks four truths. We're going to see four truths in this passage. Number one, as we saw last week, is that God has given to each believer, every single one of us, a spiritual gift or gifts. The point this morning, the first truth, is that God is sovereign over who gets what gift. It couldn't be clearer. Verse 11, I've already read it once. All of these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Look at verse 18. God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. Look at verse 24. It starts with God has so composed the body. And then look again at 28. And God has appointed in the church, and he lists the various offices. Now some will say, well, Dan, what about verse 31, where we're urged to eagerly desire, earnestly desire, the greater gifts? Well, there's obviously on all of this, there's some variants of opinions among the commentators. But most of them are in agreement that the verb form there is plural. It's a corporate seeking of higher gifts, of greater gifts. And as we'll talk about when we get to chapter 14 in 2 weeks, those higher gifts are focused around the ministry of the word to build up the body, the ministry of the word. But God has decided what each of us will get. Here's the main point. God determines what I receive and what you receive. And because of that, there is no room for boasting about your gift or taking pride in it or for complaining about it. God, in his wisdom, in his love, in his kindness, and as I always have to remind myself, in his goodness has decided. That's truth number one. And here, I should add parenthetically that there is no one single universal gift that validates or demonstrates that you or proves that you are a believer. There are some churches that will argue that if you don't speak in tongues, you aren't yet a believer because they believe that tongues is the definitive proof of being filled with the Spirit. But if you look at those questions again on verses 29 and 30, in our passage, all of those questions presuppose a negative answer. The Greek here is very, very clear. So perhaps a better translation, as they've done in the New English translation, is this. Not all are apostles, are they? Not all are prophets, are they? Not all speak in tongues, do they? Bottom line, there is no single spiritual gift given to believers that proves or validates that we are truly Christians. As I said earlier, the proof is a life lived in obedience to Jesus. Not perfect, but humble and confessing. Truth number one is that God is sovereign over the spiritual gifts we receive. Truth number two in verses 12 and 13 is that we are all members of Christ's body. Now, when Jesus was alive and ministering 2,000 years ago, he had a physical body. He had hands and feet. He had head, shoulders, knees and toes, eyes and ears and mouth and nose. He had a head, shoulders, knees and toes. He had it all. He had a real physical body. Somebody got it. Thank you. With that body, we learn in chapter 4, with that body, he proclaimed the good news to the poor. He proclaimed liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind. He set at liberty those who were oppressed and proclaimed the year of the Lord's favor. Today, Jesus is still doing those things, except now he's doing it through a spiritual body, his church. He's doing it through us. This truth comes up again and again in the New Testament. This reference to the body of Christ. And it's talked about in two ways. One is the universal church. And we sang about that earlier. The universal church, which is all believers across the globe and across time. All of us are part of the body of Christ. But it also talks about the body of Christ in the context of each local individual church is a body of Christ. In the context here, he's writing to the church in Corinth, and he talked about it in verse 11, in chapter 11, he said, when you come together as the church, that's one church, that's a body of Christ. Look at the letter, the book of Revelation. In each of those letters in the second and third chapter, each of them is written to an individual church because they each had their own strengths and they each had their own witnesses. We as a church are the body of Christ. In Blacksburg, we have multiple bodies of Christ, each displaying and serving Jesus in different ways. In the letter to the Ephesians, we learn that the head of the body is Jesus. He is the head, we are the body. And Jesus is still using his body to speak to and to call the poor, the blind, the captives, and the oppressed. To proclaim God's favor, his goodness, his kindness, his grace. And each one of us is witnesses to that fact. You know, we just sang, Jesus is waiting with open arms. We sang that Jesus is waiting with open arms. That's us. That's us. We're waiting with open arms to receive the oppressed who come to Christ, to set the captives free. That's us. Truth number two is that we are the body of Christ. Truth number three is that Christ's body collectively and individually is sustained by God's Spirit. That's what it means when we read that we all drink from the same Spirit in verse 13. The Spirit is the fountain that sustains us and empowers us. Our entire faith life is grounded in the Spirit of God. It starts with the Spirit giving us faith. And then he places us into the body That's what verse 13 is talking about when it says, in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. It's not talking about water baptism, which we talked about and saw a couple of weeks ago. But it's talking about us being placed into the body of Christ. It's a spiritual baptism. God's Spirit brings life. He places us in the body of Christ. He gives gifts to strengthen his body. He empowers those gifts. And then he brings fruit from those gifts. God is so good. Truth number three is that the Spirit of God sustains us individually and corporately. Truth number four is that we are united and equal in Christ. We have equal value. Everyone has value in the body of Christ. All of the old labels, Greek or Jew, slave or free, rich or poor, black, white, Hispanic, Asian, educated or uneducated, brilliant or average, athletic or non-athletic, handsome or homely, skilled or unskilled, all those labels don't matter anymore because they've been replaced by new ones. When you are in Christ, you are beloved. You are now called a saint. You are a friend of God. You're a child of God. You're a Christian. Now, some of those other things are still there, so we're not all the same. But we're united and we have equal value, even though there's this enormous diversity among us. Four truths. God is sovereign. We are all members of his body. We are sustained by his Spirit. And we all have equal value within the body of Christ. Now our passage moves on and he's going to give us an illustration to help us understand these truths and how they should play out in our daily lives. This illustration is so powerful because God anticipated what could go wrong when he gives gifts to his people for the common good. Now, you got to ask, so what could possibly go wrong when God Almighty gives these wonderful, powerful gifts to his people? What could possibly go wrong? One word. Sin. Sin. Sin comes in and messes things up. And more specifically, pride. Pride. Our illustration this morning shows us that pride can interfere with our using the spiritual gifts entrusted to us for the common good. And this can happen in two ways. First, in verses 14 through 20, we see self-pity. We look around us in the church and we see folks who have showier gifts. These folks are like the eloquent mouth of the body or the sparkling eyes of the body or the swift feet of the body. And we wonder, why can't I be like that? I guess there's no place for me in this church because I'm only a, and go fill in the blank, I'm only a. And the problem with that thinking, and I confess that I suffer from this too often. The problem with it is self-focused. It's all about me and wanting me to be elevated. It's not about the common good of the body of Christ. It's not being thankful that God has provided us with swift feet or an eloquent mouth or dazzling eyes, but grumbling, wondering why I'm not one of those swift feet or that eloquent mouth. But what if your gift of the body is to be the diaphragm? Right? Whoever thinks about their diaphragm? It just does its thing without us giving it any thought, right? When you climb the steps to your apartment or you go upstairs for a Sunday school class, it just starts to work faster and you don't even have to tell it to do that. It just goes, okay, let's get some core going. It just does it all on its own. It never complains. It works all night. While everything else is sleeping, it's still going. It never takes a day off and it never, ever gets recognized. Have you ever been complimented for having a beautiful diaphragm? But it is indispensable to the life of the body. Indispensable. This passage is telling us that by God's grace and divine appointment, we are what we are in the body. We are. And each of us is vitally important within this body. So if we feel that coming on, that urge to say, I'm not needed, we need to repent because we are. We have to remember these four truths and not trust the feeling of being lesser or useless. We've all had our feelings hurt as we've tried to serve within the church because it wasn't noticed or it wasn't appreciated. We've all tried to serve within a church, and we've either failed or been criticized or rejected. And Satan wants to take those moments, and he tries to get us to disengage from the church, to disengage from being part of Christ's body. Disengagement. Are you with me? Have you felt it? Have you felt that, a desire to just pull back? Are you feeling that now? My guess is that some of you are. We're all busy. We're all getting tired. We're all getting older and tired. We're having more children and getting tired. We're trying to launch new careers and we're getting tired. We're trying to figure out ways to pay for our kids' college education and we're getting tired. We're tired. COVID has been hard and exhausting. All of us. I promise you, every single one of us has been wounded, offended, or criticized by someone else in the church. So we pull back and we disengage. But the truth is, all of us have been remade. We've been reborn for this. For this. So I'm not asking you to try harder. I'm not going to ask you to double down. I'm not going to ask you to lean in. I'm not asking you to do any of that. There's a better solution. I'm asking you to listen to the truth and then go to the fountain. Go to the fountain. Ask the Holy Spirit to renew you. If you're disengaged or feeling you want to disengage, ask the Spirit to help you and renew you so that He can use you in the way He intends to, for the common good. That's self-pity. The illustration in our passage shows us that there's a second way in which pride can divide the body, and that's through self-praise. On the one side is self-pity, and the other side is self-praise. We grow proud because our spiritual gift is so visible and so important. And that prides us leads us to overvalue ourselves and devalue others in the body of Christ. Some of us are body parts that are internally focused. We are focused on building up the body of Christ inside, in the circle. We're helpers, we're servers. Others are focused externally. They're focused on those outside the church and trying to build up the church by bringing them in. They're evangelists. Can you see how easy it would be to overvalue your side of that equation and devalue those that do the other? And the next thing you know, what you're saying is, I have no need of you. I have no need of you. To illustrate this further, think about red and white blood cells. They live seemingly happily within your blood vessels. Now, my favorite hematologist, yep, I know. He already told me this is an oversimplified illustration, but I'm going to use it anyway, Joey, because hopefully it will be beneficial. Our red blood cells carry oxygen to every cell in our body. That's all they do. They walk around saying, would you like some oxygen? Would you like some oxygen? Oh, you look like you could use some oxygen. Here you go. Would you like some oxygen? That's all they do. They are incredibly hospitable. They are super hospitable. They don't discriminate in any way. They give oxygen to any cell that asks, including toxic bacteria and cancer cells. White blood cells, on the other hand, are super discriminating. They're constantly looking for non-members and trying to destroy them before they can harm the body. They run around asking, are you a member? Are you a member? Can I see your card? Can I check your DNA? Are you sure you're a member? Because I haven't seen you around before. Those are the white blood cells. And frankly, the red blood cells think the white blood cells are rude and unloving. And for their part, the white blood cells think the red blood cells are just simpletons and undiscriminating, lack any kind of wisdom or discernment. What is wrong with them? Do you get the picture? We as BCF need both red blood cells and white blood cells, even though we don't get them. We need them to do their job as they've been empowered by the Holy Spirit, without taking pride in themselves and without disparaging each other. Both are necessary. Have you been prideful concerning your spiritual gifts? Have you looked down on or been irritated by those whose gifts are quieter or less visible or less showy? Then we also need to repent of these attitudes and ask God by His grace to lead us to an appreciation of every good gift that the Spirit has lavished on us for the common good. We need to recognize and turn away from both self-pity and self-praise. Verses 24 and 25 show us the fruit that our spiritual lives are to produce in the church. This is the beautiful part. Let me read to you from the Message, which is a paraphrase of the Bible. The way God designed our bodies is a model for understanding our lives together as a church. Every part dependent on every other part. The parts we mention and the parts we don't. The parts we see and the parts we don't. If one part hurts, every other part is involved in the hurt and in the healing. If one part flourishes, every other part enters into the exuberance. I love that. And my prayer is that that will be the lived experience of everyone in BCF. We care for one another deeply, using our gifts to show love and concern and to encourage each other in the use of your gifts. One more illustration. Last one, I promise. Imagine you're sitting outside today, beautiful day, and you're sitting in the sunshine, and suddenly a mad yellow jacket lands on your arm. What happens? Does the rest of your body just sit there and say, well, you know what? If it stings us, it's only going to hurt right there. It's not a big deal, and we are enjoying the sunshine, and we're getting a tan, so best of luck to you. That's not what happens in my body. In my body, both the hands are involved, the feet are moving, and the mouth gets engaged too. It's going, ah! Everything's involved. The whole body's involved. Everything. Why? Because we're all concerned about one small part of the body. It would have experienced pain, and so we're all engaged so that that won't happen. Conversely, if we go to the doctor, and my very kind doctor says it's time for me for my tetanus booster, the opposite happens. I know that there's going to be one small pain right here. Now, the arm's going, whoa, no, hey, here we go, team, let's get out of here. And the rest of the body says, you know what? I think this is going to be a necessary sacrifice, and we really appreciate it. And we want to support you and encourage you in any way we can. How can we make this easier for you? And the arm goes, okay, I'll do this. The two situations are analogous, but the body responds differently because of the members' mutual concern for one another. That's the proper manifestation of our spiritual gifts. The body of Christ is cared for and built up. The purpose of spiritual gifts is for the common good as we practice mutual care for one another. Chapter 11 shows that there is a danger that our interest in spiritual gifts will divert us from the focus of us to me, as must have happened in this church in Corinth. I think that's why this letter and the Bible in general tells us so little detail about spiritual gifts. I think what this passage in chapter 13 next week show us is that the details of the specific gifts and even a complete list of gifts isn't as important as understanding the context in which those gifts are to operate, that is, in the local church, and the attitudes with which they are to be used in humility and, as we'll see next week, in love. Otherwise, the exercise of our gifts will simply be a loud, irritating noise like a gong or a big cymbal. So please, brothers and sisters, fight the urge to disengage from church and by the power of the Holy Spirit, seek to engage wherever and whenever you can so that the body of Christ, the gathered church, so that BCF will be strengthened. Amen. I think I'm low on time, so let me just close us with a prayer and then a benediction. Lord, you are so good. You are so good that your plan to save us, to build us together as a body, to strengthen us, to bring us together, all being different and yet being made into the body of Christ. Lord, our desire is to build one another up. Our desire, and even more, is to see you magnified, glorified, to see the oppressed set free, to bring good news to the captives. Lord, help us to do that by your power. It's a miracle. Only you can do it. And Lord, we ask you to do it in us for the glory of your great, great name. Amen.